Turn with me in your Bibles then to 1 John again. We're back in the book of 1 John. We took a break during the Easter time, but we're going to pick up at verse 18 of chapter 2. Verse 18 of chapter 2, 1 John 2, verse 18 to 27. We're looking at, called our series in 1 John, Back to Basics. And John is reminding the church of some fundamental things that all Christians need to understand. So he writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last time. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going shows that none of them belong to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man, and obviously woman, who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges has the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If he does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Friends, we're living at a time of a growing anti-Christian world. We no longer only face opposition from people who are the traditional opponents of Christianity. We're even facing a growing opposition from those who in the past were kind of tolerant of Christianity. They may not have followed it themselves, but at least they were tolerant of it. If you think about the traditional opponents of Christianity, of course, they're the world religions like Islam. Islam has always been anti-Christianity, and we need to understand that. But in recent years, some world religions, like Hinduism was always relatively tolerant towards Christianity, and even some elements of Judaism have become more and more anti-Christian. I was chatting with James recently about what's happening in India itself, where the predominantly Hindu states are making it more and more difficult for Christians in that country to be able to serve Christ freely. Recently, when we saw what was happening, and we saw what was happening in Israel, we even saw some Hasidic Jews spitting at Christians who were there. Friends, we're facing opposition. Of course, the sects out of Christianity, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, friends, continue to undermine the message of Christ with their false teaching. Just recently I started getting on my Facebook of a feed of an invitation to study through BYU. Sounded so wonderful. You can join us and we'll, and they've even got some wonderful testimonies of people who have studied through BYU. But friends, if you know what BYU stands for, it stands for Brigham Young University, which is the University of the Mormons. They're very active at the moment in trying to recruit people. But more modern opponents of Christianity, friends, are some of the newer sects that have come out of Christianity. Places like Christian Scientists, and in more recent years, the Church of Scientology, which are, in the name of Christ, claiming to have a true message, but friend, are totally anti-Christian. I need you to understand that. However, the largest and fastest growing group of anti-Christians are what Christian scholars are calling neoliberalism, a new form of liberalism. And it's headed by people like Richard Dawkins and others like him, who have stirred within people, within intellectuals, a very aggressive anti-Christian stance. So that even in countries like America, who traditionally were perceived to be very strongly Christian, friends, there is a massive debate happening in those countries. If you look at England, less than 10% of people are attending church on a Sunday. Friends, Christianity is facing opposition, not only from those who are our traditional opponents, but even from within Christianity, there is more and more attack on our faith. But you know, this is nothing new, friends. From day one, people opposed Christianity. From the very day of Pentecost, they accused the Christians who had received the Holy Spirit of being drunk. So friends, facing opposition against Christianity is nothing new. And this particular group of churches that John was writing to, friends, was facing another wave of anti-Christian sentiments. And John reminds them what they need to do to fight against the anti-Christian feelings. And so I want to ask the question today, friend, are you ready for spiritual battle? Because friends, you're going to face it. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to understand the enemy is very virulent. The enemy is coming. The enemy is growing. The enemy against Christianity, friends, is standing strong. And it won't be long before we face more and more enemies. So are you ready for spiritual warfare? I want to look at that this morning. Firstly, you'll be ready for Christian warfare when you know that the battle has already begun. John writes here, dear friends, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know, John writes, that this is the last hour. We often hear people say today that we're living in the last days. No, friends, there is a measure of truth to that, but it's not biblical. Because actually, we have been living in the last days from the moment Jesus ascended into heaven. That was the beginning of the last days. Because friends, Jesus said, I'm coming back again. And he said, nobody knows when I'm coming back again. Nobody knows the day or the time. So from the moment he went to the moment he comes back, those are the last days. Friend, you understand that? We're living in the last days. You know, people have been predicting the return of the Lord for a very long time. Even Yah, they were talking about it. On our way, we went down to Port Elizabeth this last week. On our way down there, we were listening to a tape, a message on the out of the book of Thessalonica. And one of the things that Paul deals with in the church of Thessalonica is that there were a group of people who had given up their jobs because they believed that Jesus was coming and they didn't need to work anymore. So they were spending all the money they had and they weren't doing anything productive because they believed that Jesus was on his way back. So even right back then, friends, people were predicting that Jesus was coming back. I can remember when I was in my matric year, 1977, King Williamstown was abuzz with a preacher who was coming to King Williamstown to tell us about when Jesus was coming back. And we all came, and he had charts. He had, those days we still used overhead projectors. He had all these charts of that Jesus was going to come back. And he said to us at that meeting, Jesus was coming back in 1978. This was 1977. And we were scared. Because he said Jesus would come back. His prophecy was that Jesus would come back when the blossom bloomed. And he prophesied that the blossom bloomed meant that when the nation of Israel returned back to Jerusalem, from that point in time, Jesus would come within one generation. And he said, according to the Bible, a generation is 30 years. So Israel returned to Jerusalem in 1948. So he said, Jesus is coming back in 1978. Well, you know, 1978 came and went. And suddenly he changed his tune. Because now he said, no, I'm sorry. A generation isn't 30 years, it's 40 years. Jesus isn't coming in 1978. He's coming in 1988. I hate to tell him it's 2024 now and he still hasn't come. But friends, the message is this. Jesus is coming again. We're living in the last days, friends. Are you living as if today is your last day? Are you living as if today is the last opportunity you've got to tell somebody about Jesus? Why is this important, friends? Because the time to do the work of Jesus is limited. Jesus is coming again. And if we don't use the time now, that's why, friends, you've got to understand the time when the battle began. The time of the battle is now. It's not something we're going to fight in the future. It's now. Every day we should be fighting the battle against the enemies of God. But friends, the time is getting shorter. I don't know when it is. You've often heard me say this. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. But one thing I do know, friend, it's one day sooner than yesterday. Never forget that. It's one day sooner than yesterday. And friend, we don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. So you're ready for battle, friends, when you know that the battle has begun. Don't wait for it still to happen. You're in the middle of the battle. And you better be ready and prepared at any moment to fight that battle. Secondly, you are ready for spiritual battle if you know the difference between who is for God and who is against God. You know, the problem with us Christians is that we're fighting each other rather than fighting the enemies of God. Friend, let's stop fighting each other. There's a great difference between those who are for God and those who are against God. John mentions a number of things here, friends. So what does he say? First of all, he tells us about the characteristics of those who are against God. Well, there are four of them. What are those characteristics of those who are against God? Number one, they are antichrists. Friend, anybody who diminishes the person of Christ in any way is somebody who is antichrist. Anybody who takes Christ off the throne, doesn't matter if you call yourself a Mormon or not, doesn't matter what you may call yourself, friends, if you've taken Christ off the throne and you've put something in his place, you are antichrist. That's the first definition. Number two, it's more than one person. You know, we've often been taught, you often see on television about people who are trying to find out who the Antichrist is. Or better known in the Bible as the man of lawlessness. Friend, you're gonna worry yourself to death if you try and find out who that is. I can remember also at high school, when we were trying to work out who the Antichrist was, we had every single method possible. We had mathematical calculations to work out who the Antichrist was. When I was in high school, there was the American Secretary of State, a man called Henry Kissinger. He was both a Jew and, you know, somebody, and we were able to mathematically, if you took the letters of his name and you attached a certain value to each letter of his name and you added those numbers up, you could work out that Henry Kissinger was 666. Except you could do that with a lot of people's names. That was the problem. Friend, the Antichrist is not one person. The Antichrist, friends, is a philosophy. It's a belief system that is anti-Jesus. Thirdly, the Antichrist may be closer than we think. Why do I say that? Well, John writes here, he says, some who were with us have gone out of us and from us. Isn't that scary? The person we may think who is a Christian, we may discover that that very person is the Antichrist themselves. Because, friends, that's what hypocrites do. They put a face on when they're at church, but when they're not in church, they're opposite Christianity. They live a life which is opposing Christianity. And so we need to be careful, friends. Sometimes the Antichrist may even be seated next to us. Scary, isn't it? The fourth characteristic of those who are against Christ is that Antichrist will eventually leave when the focus is Christ. If Jesus is the center of it all, people who are anti-Jesus will go away very quickly. They won't feel comfortable when Christ is at the center. And that's what we need to do, friends. We need to continually uplift Jesus in this place. That must be our focal point. He must be the one who is at the center of it all, as we've been singing in that one song just recently. But what are the characteristics of those who are for Christ? There are just two of them. The first one is this. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. John writes, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Friend, the only true believer is somebody who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only true believer is the one, in a sense, who's given his life over totally to Jesus. Because when we give our life over totally to Jesus, he gives himself totally to us. That's what it's all about, friends. That person's got a deep and had a deep personal encounter with Christ as their Lord. That person, friend, has been filled with holiness. That's what it says there. You've been anointed in the Holy One. So how do you know if you've been anointed in the Holy One, friends? You know you've been anointed in the Holy One when you are made sick by sin in your life. If you're tolerating sin in your life, friend, you probably don't have the Holy Spirit living there. But when you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, then you're willing to put sin aside. You have a deep desire to put sin aside. Friend, you may not put all the sin aside at one time, but as you're growing as a Christian, God will reveal through his Holy Spirit areas in your life that you need to put right with him. And as you do that, as you live according to his word, the presence of his Holy Spirit will be felt more and more. The second thing is, friends, is they will be filled with truth. There's a mistake in my notes that should say that. Be filled with truth. Verse 20 says, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Another characteristic, friends, of a truly born-again believer is they are basing their teaching on the truth. And where is the truth? Here it is. In a Bible study a couple of weeks ago, Ben showed us and reminded us of the importance between the balance between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You can't overemphasize the Word of God over the Spirit of God, because when you do that, you become legalistic. When you overemphasize the Spirit of God over the Word of God, then you become fanatical. So, friends, the two of them are the symbol of the true believer, the one who is based on the Word of God, but filled through the Spirit of God. The two going hand in hand. That's who you must look for, friends. If you want to see a true believer, find somebody who's studying their Bible, but find somebody who is willing to be led by the Spirit of God as well. It's not one or the other. I can remember an interview we did with a young pastor who wanted to become a pastor of the Baptist Union. And we were asking him about preaching. And he said, we asked him what he was. He said, no, I'm a charismatic. So we asked him now, what's the difference between a charismatic? Why do you call yourself charismatic? He says, when I go into the pulpit, I just wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes on me. And he even did this. He said, and it goes like this. I go, come for me, whoo, and then it goes, whoosh. That's what he said to us. So somebody asked him, now tell me, what does a reformed preacher preach like, or somebody? And he said, oh no, don't worry, they prepare, they prepare. Friends, if you're going to be a preacher of God, you better prepare. But once you've prepared, you put it to the side and then you wait for the Spirit of God to empower your preparation to preach the Word of God. Those are the people that you need to look for. So thirdly, you're ready for spiritual warfare, friends, when you know the tactics the enemy uses. What are these tactics? John writes, who is the liar? It is the man who denies the Son of God. Well, what are those tactics? There are two main tactics the enemy uses, friends, if you read those verses. The first one is this. They deny the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So you've got people who call themselves Christian, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They say, no, we are Christians. But when you ask them, you'll discover a very different Christianity from amongst them. Because in the Book of Mormon, friends, you know, when you ask the Mormons, they'll tell you, oh, we believe in Jesus, but you don't only need Jesus, you need to follow the teachings of Mormon as well. When you ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, do you believe in Jesus? They say, yes, we believe in Jesus. Then you ask them, what Jesus do you believe in? And then they say, well, Jesus wasn't really God. He was just a man who came to earth to die for us. Friend, there's such subtle differences. People, the tactics of those who are against Christianity is anybody who denies the person and the work of Jesus. That's what Cerinthus was teaching, whom John was writing about. Cerinthus was teaching that Jesus was not truly born, that he was just a figment of people's imagination, that somebody had developed some message about Jesus, even although he had never walked the face of this earth. And so John says, no. Anybody who denies Christ denies that he is the Christ. And anybody who denies that Jesus is God, friends, is also anti. But not only do they do that, they also deny the very existence of God. And that's what's happening in our world today, friends. Our world is growing in people who call themselves atheists. At one point in time, friends, less than 1% of the population would have declared themselves as atheists. But now it's well over 8 to 10% of people. If you ask them, what do you believe? They'll say, I don't believe in anything. Friend, that's the enemy. If they deny his existence, friends, why do they do that? Because, friends, when you deny that God exists, you don't have to be accountable to him. When you say there isn't a thing like God, you make yourself God. And you become the standard. So sometimes when you hear people talk, you will often hear them these days say, well, that is your truth, but my truth is this. Have you heard that before? Friend, you'll hear it more and more because people have made themselves the center of their truth. Fourthly, you are ready for spiritual battle, friends, if you are equipped for battle. So how are we equipped? Friends, this is the equipment you need. John reminds us of three weapons that we've been given. The first weapon is this, friends, The first weapon is that we have been covered with the armor plating of Christ himself. Look at verse 24. He said, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and the Father." Friends, at one point Jesus said that we are in his hands. On the cross he said, "Into your hands I commit myself." So we are in the hands of Jesus, but Jesus is in the hand of the Father. Man, if ever there is armor plating, that's it. You are not only covered by Christ, but you're covered by the Father as well. You are fully protected. You don't need to drive around in an armored car, friends. You are driving around in an armor that only Christ can provide. The second weapon we have is the weapon of the assurance of salvation. John writes again, "And this is what he promised, even eternal doubt." I mean, even eternal life, sorry. One of the weapons of the enemy is doubt. He's known as that. He's known as the father of lies. He causes doubt in people's minds to say, "Are you really a Christian?" Friends, John reminds these people, as he reminds us, that we don't need to doubt, friends. Because once you're in the hands of Jesus, Jesus promised, "Never will I leave you or forsake you." Jesus promised, "I will be with you till the end of the age." Jesus promised, "I'm in my Father's house, and in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm coming back to take you to be where I am also." Friend, if Jesus is your Lord, he will not forsake you, and you don't need to fear anything, because it doesn't matter what happens to this body, I'm going to be with Jesus one day. Number three. Third weapon we have is the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. John writes, he says, "As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you all about all things, and as his anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him." Friend, the third equipment we have is the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the signs that you have the Holy Spirit, friends, is an inner conviction that he lives within you. I can remember being asked by a very mature Christian lady, "Can I be sure about my salvation? I never feel sure." And all I could say to her is that the very fact that you're asking that question, that is the sign that you can be sure. Because the person who does not have God doesn't think about God. But the person who has God living within them is always thinking about God. That was who she was. She was always worried that she had committed the unforgivable sin. And I could tell her, you haven't. Because the person who's forgiven, the person who's committed the unforgivable sin is the person who doesn't even think about God. Friends, the Spirit of God is another of the weapons we have to fight the spiritual battle. Friend, you're in a battle. Are you ready for that battle? I want to end by asking you just one question. Who are you going into battle with? Who's at your side as you go through this life. We're going to come around the Lord's table now and remind ourselves of the captain of the Lord's army. Let's do that. If those that are serving at the